And so we just pray that that keeps on going by the mighty power and grace of God. This past Thursday and Friday, the clergy had a great Lenten retreat down in Selma. And it was really awesome. In the lead up to that retreat, at our last clericus meeting, the bishop asked the clergy, "So what should we make the theme for our Lenten retreat?" And he just kind of threw it out there, and nobody really had anything. So the bishop said, "Well, why don't we just have people share what's on their hearts?" And everybody that spoke was very transparent, and it was very powerful and deep, and it was a real blessing, and it was a real change, because when you get a group of clergy together and you assign people to talk to the clergy, sometimes it can be almost like if you've ever watched a bodybuilding competition on TV, it can almost be like a theological pose down, you know, where the people are getting in front of other people, you know, and flexing their theological muscles. But thankfully, we have a group of clergy in the CEC here in the Diocese of the Central Gulf Coast, because our retreat included not just people from Alabama, but clergy also from the Carolinas and from other places too. So it was a real blessing. So, and I share that with you to encourage you to pray for your bishop, for your priests, and for your deacons, because we all need your prayers. The Lord is doing a new thing. One of the things that Bishop Jones talked about was he had a meeting with Bishop Bates, and they talked. You know, the Three Streams the Charismatic Episcopal Church is a Three Streams church: liturgical, evangelical, and charismatic. And sometimes, you know, we're human, so we don't always get everything just right. But Bishop Bates has made a declaration that this year will be the year of evangelism. And so you'll probably be seeing a statement about that soon, I imagine. But in all the three streams, sacramental, liturgical, evangelical, and charismatic, are all geared toward evangelism, because Christ puts his love in our hearts, and it can't just sit there. It has to go out to the people. It has to go out to everybody that we meet. And I'm thankful for what Rick shared a second ago. And I want to say a little bit about that, I think, in just a minute. Our readings today are very, very rich and deep. Our reading from Isaiah 43:16 through 21, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words thousands of years ago. He wrote them of the Lord. "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" These words, as I said, were written thousands of years ago, but they're just as relevant for today, April 7th, 2019. "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" Our responsibility, if you could say that, is to perceive what's going on, to perceive this new thing. And some of us have trouble seeing the new thing that God is doing because we're still being chased by the old thing. You know, we still have things in our lives that we haven't dealt with. And when I say dealt with, I mean giving those things to God. Ask Him to reveal in your heart and in your spirit what it is about you, and if need be, to ask His forgiveness. And then to accept His forgiveness. Because we can ask the Lord's forgiveness all day long, right? We can have altar calls. We can go to confession. We can get down on our knees and ask the Lord to forgive us. And He will, because He's gracious and He does that. But we have to accept that forgiveness too, right? And if we can do that, if we can accept the forgiveness of God, repent, turn our lives around by the grace of God. It's not of us. It's by the total grace of God. Then perhaps we can get rid of that old thing, right? We can start to see the new thing. You know, in the scripture, the Old Testament lesson, he says, talks about the Israelites. They leave Israel, and they're being, what? They're being chased by the old thing. They're being chased by Pharaoh's army. And they come to the river. They come to the Red Sea. And we all know the miracle, the parting of the Red Sea. And Linda read it. God is so powerful. God is so powerful to work in our lives. He can take that old thing that we've been struggling with for so long. He can take that old thing. And what does it say? What does He do? He extinguishes it, quenches it like a wick. You know, you can walk up to those candles and just lick your finger and psst, it's out. That constant burning, that constant irritation, that pee under the princess's mattress that's been bothering you for so long, for so many years, God can just take it out, just like that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation. A new thing. Now, and this is another thing that the bishop continues to put out there for us to absorb. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, you are in Christ. Hear me. If you're saved, if you're a Christian, you are in Christ via the sacrifice of the cross, right? And if you, because you are in Christ, and Christ comes into you, Christ needs hands and feet. We are Christ's hands and feet. And the Bible says, how will people know if they do not hear? And how will people hear if no one is sent? So Christ sends us out. That's our mission, to do the will of God to be sent out and to be Christ, to bring Christ to the people, to the hurting people. Anybody know anybody that's hurting? Yeah. And with this year being the year of evangelism, we need to keep that thought in our mind that we are in Christ. And, you know, when you go out into the streets, you go to work, go out to a restaurant, go to the gas station, fill up your car, you're going to encounter people, right? And the Lord has put His saving grace in each one of you. And it's your duty as a Christian to share that saving grace with everybody you meet, to share Christ, because you're in Christ, right? And you don't want to keep Christ bottled up inside you, right? You want to give it. You want to give it out. And a lot of times we don't do that. I don't do that a lot of times. Why? Because we're scared and we're fearful. We're worried about what people might think. You know, we think, well, I haven't been reading my Bible much this week, so I'm not really sharp. Or I haven't prayed in a while, so I don't really know what to say. But all it takes is just a little contact. And you have to have faith. You have to have faith. You have to believe that Christ is in you, that you are in Christ. And that gives you the impetus to talk to people. You know? And so you go, and you don't have to be a theological powerhouse to do this. You know, you go up to somebody and say, "Hey, brother, Jesus loves you." You know, Jesus loves you, and I want you to know that. Because sometimes people just need to hear, you know. I want to say something about what Rick said just a minute ago. I don't have very many success stories of evangelism that I know that I could share. But I have two failures that I can easily share. My uncle, Uncle Danny, he died. He was my mom's brother. He died several years ago. And he was kind of a hard man. I believe that he was a Christian, but he didn't really walk very close with the Lord. He had a drinking problem. And he was very hard of hearing. And if you know of anybody that you've been around that's hard of hearing, sometimes they can be kind of bitter, you know. But anyway, he was dying. He had a COPD. And the Lord put it on my heart to talk to him, just to make sure that he was right with the Lord and give him a chance before he died. And I don't know whether he did that or not, because I didn't ever go talk to him. I was scared. But I trust in the grace and mercy of the Lord that the Lord spoke to my Uncle Danny before he died and was able to set everything right with the Lord. Because the Lord doesn't want anybody to be lost, right? Second example, real quick. I went into a shop, and this was just recently, 2 weeks ago, to buy my wife a birthday present. And there was this older lady that was working at the shop. And I was buying a necklace, and she was showing me different things. And she was having a hard time fiddling with getting the necklaces off the little displays. And I said, "You're having a hard time with that." She said, "Oh, yeah." She said, "I've been struggling with shingles for the past couple weeks." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry about that," you know. And she kept fiddling with it, and I was being real self-conscious, you know. I wasn't being in Christ at that moment. I wasn't walking in faith. Wasn't walking in boldness. And so she said, "Yeah, I've been suffering with shingles for a while." And so she helped me. And there was a moment there between us where, and I don't think I'm reading this wrong, but I could have been. But there was a moment there between us where she looked at me in the eye, and I looked at her, and it was as if her spirit was reaching out for something that was inside of me that I guess her spirit could see, you know? Anybody have one of those awkward moments? And I didn't say anything. And I left the store, and that woman's been on my mind ever since. And I've been praying for her ever since. And I'm determined in the next few days to go back to that store and go up to that woman and say, "Hey, or, you know, do you remember me?" Because I have to take something back anyway. And but that's an excuse. That's an excuse. Yeah. But say, "Hey, do you remember me?" And she'll say, "Yeah." And I say, and I'm going to say, "Hey, I remember you said that you were suffering from shingles. Has that gotten any better?" And I'll say, "Well, I've been praying for you, you know. And I really think the Lord is putting on my heart to say to her that, and you know, I should have prayed for you the last time I saw you, because I'm a Christian and I believe that God can heal. And I want to apologize to you for not praying for you when I should have." So that's another experience. So thank you for sharing what you shared. But that's one thing. Another thing that the bishop has been really pushing is we need boldness. We need boldness to share the word of God, to share Jesus with other people, right? Amen. Because we are so fearful. And it's funny, you know, when we think about doing these things, the things that hold us back, they're all in our head. They're all in our head. You go up to a person, I don't think they really care if you've read the Bible 7 days straight, you know. They want a contact. They want a word from the Lord. And I'm going to jump a little bit here to the gospel today. You know, John 8, the woman caught in adultery. And it says, talking about the Pharisees, you know, they bring the woman to Jesus, said she was caught in the very act of adultery, is what the scripture says. And they say, "Now the word of Moses, the law of Moses, tells us that we should stone such people." And Jesus says, what does he do? He doesn't do anything. He gets down and starts writing. And eventually he stands up and he says, "Let the one without sin cast the first stone." Jesus didn't bend down and pick up a rock and say, "Toss it up in there. I think this one will work pretty good," you know. But the point is, the Pharisees wanted to throw the book at that woman. And we have things in our lives where we want to throw the book at people too, right? You know, we're like, "Oh, well, you didn't fulfill this," or, you know, you messed up on 3 out of the 10 commandments, and you know, but Jesus is the book. Jesus was the book. And that's what people need, is Jesus. That's what they want. They don't know they want it, but they want it. You know? They want the healing touch. They want the power of Jesus to be real to them. Because Jesus made every single person on this earth. There was not a person on this earth that Jesus didn't make. And because Jesus made them, he has a heart for them. Because the Bible says he hopes that not one of them would be lost, right?
That's right.
And if we're in Christ, then we should have that hope too. And we should see that even if they're not acting like their Christ creation, we should want to bring that out of them. And the way we do that is not by saying, well, you know, surely you're good, but not that good. You know, you could be better. We don't say that. You know, we say, surely you're an amazing creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Christ's imprint on you, even though you may not know it, you know? And I want you to know Christ. And I want you to know the power of Christ in your life. And that's where, you know, the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of tongues is very important, because, you know, and you should use them all the time, and I don't use them enough. But, you know, when you're out at the gas station, when you're out at the grocery store, look around. What was it, Robert, the bishop said that they say after the dismissal down there on Sundays? What is it? Go forth, sniff out demonic oppression, and do something about it in the name of Jesus. Yeah. And so wherever we go, we're in Christ. We take Christ wherever we go. He's part of us. We can't get rid of him. And so we should have a little prayer. We should formulate a little prayer for ourselves that we say whenever we go into, whenever we go into Walmart, whenever, you know, wherever, whenever we go into work and we pass that person in the hall that irritates us, you know, we should have us a little prayer that says, Holy Spirit, help me to be your light and help me to say what you want me to say in this situation. It doesn't have to be real long. It doesn't have to be theological. It's basically, Holy Spirit, help me to do the right thing, to bring your presence to these people. And that's what we're called to do. And, you know, this is a year of evangelism. And it means it's a focus on evangelism. But every year is a year of evangelism, right?
Amen.
Right. All right. I'm going to try to get back on track here. If you don't believe that you're in Christ, you won't recognize the way in the wilderness. You won't recognize the river in the desert that's spoken of in Isaiah. Psalms 126, 6. He that goes forth weeping shall come home with shouts of joy. The other part of the scriptures says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The heading in my Bible for Psalm 126 is called A Harvest of Joy. We're, you know, the disciples were called fishers of what? Men. We're told to go out into the harvest, and we're not harvesting soybeans or corn or anything like that. We're harvesting people for the Lord. And the fields are white with harvest. There are so many people out there that want a touch from the Lord. There's so many people out there that crave peace in their lives. There are so many people that are, and you see it, you see the results of it on the news. Like the guy that shot the guy up at the Cracker Barrel in Trustful. So many people are so wound up so tight that it's like a rubber band that's just going to pop. And they need a touch from the Lord. They need peace. So when you go out today, I'd encourage you, if you see somebody, with a limp, you see somebody that looks flustered, irritated, somebody in the grocery store that drops something, pick it up for them. Amen. Say, hey, I see you're having a little trouble. Can I pray for you? And they may say no, and that's okay. You just say, all right, well, have a good day. And you walk off and you start praying for them, you know? But if they say, you know, yeah, you can pray for me, then you say, all right, well, do you mind if I put my hand on your shoulder or whatever? And you say, well, Lord Jesus, help this person. Come, Holy Spirit, and give them what they need, you know? It doesn't have to be real theological, probably shouldn't be. Just do it. All y'all been Christians long enough to know what you should do. We just have to do it. Philippians 3, 8 through 14. This is a passage that everybody has heard at one point in their life, I think. And I press on toward the high mark of the goal of calling in Christ Jesus. Years ago, at my job, I had the opportunity to travel a lot. And I had the opportunity to go to Greece one time, and I saw the original stadium where the first Olympics was held. And it was a small stadium. It's about the size of a high school stadium now. And so I was thinking about this passage, and I was thinking, you know, a lot of times when we think about running the Christian life, some of us, maybe most of us, think that, all right, well, we're running in the Olympics like the chariots of fire, you know, got our white little outfits on, and at the end, we're going to get this laurel wreath, right? And we're going to stand up there, and somebody's going to give us flowers, and we're going to wave and be the champion. But I really feel like it's more like, if y'all are familiar with CrossFit, this theme of CrossFit, this exercise stuff, and a lot of these people that do CrossFit do these, I don't do CrossFit. You can tell. But a lot of people that do this CrossFit stuff, they do these races that are like obstacle courses where you go, you climb over these barriers and you go through these mud puddles and crawling under barbed wire and such as that. And at the end, you know, you come across the finish line and you're covered in mud, might be cut up a little bit, and they throw you a towel and you're wiping the towel off and you're getting, you know, you're wiping yourself off and you got mud all over the towel. You got a muddy towel. That's the Christian life. You know, we're called to get with people and we get dirt on ourselves and we get cut up. And it's a battle because Satan doesn't want Christ to be spread to other people. But that's the life. And it's dirty at times, and there's blood at times, and things like that. And you end up with a really dirty towel and soggy shoes, but you know, the Lord, He washes you of all that. He cleanses you. He cleanses us, and He cleanses the people that are touched by His love. And sorry, I know I'm going kind of long, but 1 John chapter 4. John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If you've had your life transformed by the power of God, you need to love other people that same way. You need to be able to tell them, say, hey man, I was down and dirty, but God touched me and he healed so many things in my life that I couldn't have done on my own. And I want you to know that he can do that for you too. You know, if you're at your wit's end, if you're burning the candle at both ends, because I know I go through, I'm kind of in a time in my life right now with two young children, and you know, the way the CEC is set up, clergy are bivocational, most of them, if not all. And so you have a full-time job, you have a family, you have a calling that God put on your heart to be a deacon. And there's some times in my life where I feel like I'm in the surf, like out on the Pacific coast with these big waves. You know, I'm in the surf, and sometimes my feet can touch the bottom, right? But sometimes I'm swept up in a big wave, and I have no control over where I'm going. No control. And then I hit the ground again, and I'm like, okay. And then another wave comes along, and it's over my head, and I'm sucking in water. But the Lord. All right, I'll wrap this up. John chapter 8, going back to the woman found in adultery. He didn't condemn her. He said, is anyone left to condemn you? She said, no, sir. He said, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He asked her, he told her to change her life, you know, after she encountered the grace and the mercy of God. And why did he not throw the book at her? Because in 2 weeks, he was going to take her sin on himself. And he knew that. He took your sin and my sin on himself. He knew no sin. He was tempted in every way but did not sin. And Christ took every horrible, wretched, down and dirty thing that we have ever done, and he put it on his shoulders on that cross so we don't have to pay the price. The woman was found out, right? She was found out. Her private sin was made very, very public. She was found out. But what does Philippians say? Let me go back. The woman was found out. But the Philippians passage today says,
I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. We want to be found. Everybody wants to be found. You know, if you think back to when you were a child and you might have gone to the store with your parents and you got lost. Scary, right? We probably remember that as children. We want to be found. Christ wants to find us. We want to be found in him. We want to be found in him today, and we want to be found in him at the last judgment. So we don't want to be found out. We want to be found in. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.